There is no essential grain of goodness that just needs to be watered and fertilized so it'll grow and blossom. I am a sinful person, sinful unto death. There is no life that I can count on in myself. Well, when Luther talked in these terms that day, of course, those good Catholic scholars moved from bun to bun on their chairs. Looked at each other. What's this? And many of you do too. And we come by it honestly. So when we hear Jesus' words, you want to find your life? Lose it. Well, we either sort of dismiss them quickly, we spiritualize them into some realm that's not even attainable, or we just say, well, I don't agree with Jesus on that one. But this is at the heart of Luther's understanding of the Christian life. And he came to this conclusion not because he was having a bad day. You know, he was constipated, which he often was, and he was grumpy. Because he read the scriptures. He read verses like the one we saw in Matthew and heard in Matthew this morning that I just quoted. And he said, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to perfect a slightly damaged product. He came to bring out of death a creature that is already condemned and has no life in itself. See, God does not find inherent goodness in us that he sort of fans and nurtures to make it better. He gives us the goodness that we don't have. He becomes our goodness. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. The life I live by faith in him. It is Christ's life that becomes our life. We're in a political season. But you knew that, of course. I mean, you know, where do you get away from it? There probably isn't an island far enough away where somebody doesn't have some access to some satellite dish and, you know, you're going to get it there. So we just got to endure all this. And when you listen to the political speech, and no matter what side of the fence you're on or whatever party you are, much of the rhetoric tends to run in the direction of our inherent humanism, doesn't it? We're going to make things better. We're going to free the path so you can become all that you can be. Luther's message in this kind of culture does not go down well. I was listening to a classroom excerpt from one of the professors at Luther Seminary a few weeks ago that Steve had sent me. Stephen Paulson, who teaches there. And he was talking about when people come, he was talking to seminary students, when people come to you and they ask, you know, what can I do to make my life better? What can I do to improve myself? What can I do to make things work better? And Dr. Paulson said, the answer you give them is nothing. You can do nothing. Because the Christian life must be understood from the vantage point of the cross first. That is, from the grave first. That's the numbing truth of our lives. And when we look at that reality, we realize there really isn't anything, finally, that I can do to prop anything up. It's all temporary. It's all provisional. It's all, well, now, how does that go down in this onward, upward, you know, achieve it all, grab it all, do it all society? Well, it sounds pretty negative, Pastor. Anybody here, I'm open to suggestions. Anybody here found a way to avoid that plot of land up the street yet? I'm open to suggestions. I really am. I'm open to any offers that are alternatives to the inevitable. If you've got one, let's hear about it. And until you have one, you see, we preach the cross. It is into this desperate creature's world that Christ came to bring life that is not here, to bring hope that is not here. There's no life and hope in us. But in Christ, there is real life, authentic hope that comes from outside of us. It doesn't depend on us. Boy, that's a relief. Because in the few brief, relatively brief span of years that I've been in this world, I've looked for life in a lot of very miserable places and haven't found it, and so have you. And you could tell me all about your searches in the cul-de-sacs, the dead ends. Maybe some of you are on them right now, looking for life in places where there is no life. The last place we should look is in here. And that's one of the things the cross says to us. In the 6th chapter of Romans, St. Paul talks about baptism. He says, "Do you not know that those of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus," anybody here baptized? Okay, this applies to you. "We're baptized into his death." That's the first part. That's the first part of baptism. We are drowned. You know, that sprinkling of the babies, that's kind of deceptive. You know, that's not meant to be a sort of, you know, little dabble of drops on the baby's brow. That's meant to be a drowning. A dying is taking place there. And what baptism says in that moment of dying is, we acknowledge this is our future. That left to ourselves, this is our future. There is no life in us. The verdict of the cross on us, first and foremost, is the cross is our future. And then, as that is uttered over us in the water, we are suddenly raised with him. And so Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, if we've been baptized into a death like his, so are we baptized into a resurrection like his. And there is the promise and the hope. It's in Christ's embracing death and showing us that, yes, it is the reality of life we must face. It defines everything. It washes back over life, even as we begin it from its end. But Christ has defeated and conquered the grave, and therefore true life, the life that God brings, can begin now, begins anew each day. When Luther called the Christian to return to baptism every day, it wasn't to beat ourselves up about what sinners we are. Some people do that, and it's not really very healthy. It was to return to the realization, to the reality. It's kind of a reality check. You know, let's get real here about what's really going on here. My future is designated by the cross first, but then also by the empty tomb. So I can begin again today realizing that this world is not my ultimate destiny, but the life of God had already begun living in me, and therefore I can embrace life with hope and joy, confidence and assurance, courage and faithfulness. Not buying in to all the false promises for life that are all around me and in the culture and in myself. But looking to Christ alone. For he is the source of our life. As St. Paul said, he is the source of our life. Without him, we have no life. With him, we have life, and we have it abundantly. As he said, I have come to bring life. I have come to give life, and to give it abundantly. Not to stir up the life that's already in us. Not to give us life by piling up possessions around us or making our lives more materially comfortable, but by giving us his very life. So we could sing with the old gospel hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than silver or gold. Because when I have him, I have everything. Well, Luther left Heidelberg that day to booze and catcalls. Just as like I left the sanctuary some Sundays. They're a little more subdued around here, but they're around. Because the old sinner in us does not like to hear there's no life in us. Doesn't want to hear that my efforts and my works don't count for something. But when we have come to the end of the line, to use Jesus' words, when we have recognized that to find life I must acknowledge that it is over, then we can meet in all of his glorious love and power and mercy and hope the risen Christ. For he becomes our life. And we look around at our world, the world that God made, the world in which He placed us, and yes, while we are conscious of its possibilities and what it could have been, we are mindful that in the end, it is a graveyard. But the graveyard that matters to us as people of the cross is the one that was near Golgotha that Sunday morning. The one where a stone was rolled away. The one where people entered and all they found was nobody. He is not here. He is risen. He is here. He is here among us this morning in His Word, in His sacrament. He is stirring our hearts. He is prodding and pleading and calling and coaxing. He is calling us to turn away from life in ourselves and to find life in Him.